This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon's passage is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This is God's word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kyle. Would you all bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father, this is your word. We are your people. Would you open up our ears to hear you? Jesus, I ask that you would shine, that we would all be astounded at the beauty of you and your cross, that you would let me fade away. That each and every one of us would have our eyes fixed on you. God, meet us now. Proclaim your truth. Move in our hearts and so that we know you. So that we walk out of here new creation. God, we ask these things because you promised them. And we know you are faithful. In Christ's name, amen. Are you content? Now, before you start answering that question, it may start off as a trick question. The answer is no, so don't go too far. Unfortunately, the answer may be yes, though. If you're content, this text and this sermon will probably mean very little to you. It will offer you very little. If you are content with the nature of the world around you, if you're content with the nature of the world within you, if you're content to continue to go through life medicating your way through the subtle pains or the shouts of wickedness, if you're content to continue to live that way and deal with it and just kind of move on and act as though that's just life, it's hard and there's difficulties, then the offer that Paul concludes Galatians with, the wrap-up of what Galatians is, and the whole promise of what the gospel is, really is nothing for you. But if you are discontent, if you have a holy discontentment with the world around you, if you are tired of weariness, if you are tired of the brokenness of our world, whether it be political systems, economics, just our culture and society, if you are tired of the ways in which your own heart continues to give in to sin and to be ruled by things that you feel like are winning and are outside of you, if you are tired of your body aching, right? If you are tired of hearing one more call of somebody being sick, then you might be willing to go where Paul invites you this morning. My friend Robbie Gibson likes to say, until the pain of where you are is greater than the pain of going to somewhere new, you will never change. And my hope this morning is that you at least are at the place of recognizing that this is not something to make peace with. The world in which you live, the state of your own heart and soul, is not something to shake hands with and say, I'll be okay if you'll be okay. Let's just not raise any problems. But instead, that the gospel offers actual life. Not a medicated way of dealing with it, but actual new creation. Some of you are joining us for the first time and you're at the end of a book. We've been going through Galatians ever since January 1. We were supposed to get done in March. Sorry. I don't think I originally would have planned this as a Mother's Day sermon, but the Lord did, and so you take it up with Him. It seems, though, what's happened here at the very end, instead of going out with a whimper, instead of, calm down, let's close this out, it seems like Paul has grabbed the pen and started writing. In one massive explosion here at the end, he finishes full throat, full throttle. He says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. People speculate about the large letters, and I don't think the reason why matters as much as the fact that it was, and what he wrote with those large letters. See, all along we've been talking about these two ways of life that Paul is trying to draw our attention to, right? There are people, he calls them those people, who have come to this church in Galatia. They have come and they are proposing an alternate route of life than what Paul had won them to. Of course, Paul had gone to this church. He had preached the gospel when they were nothing, and this church was created. God saved lost souls and brought them together, and now there is a body of his believers in Galatia. And Paul has proclaimed that truth, and they believe that truth, and others have come and said, ah, but there's another way. They've said, you know that Jesus thing, you need a little more, you need a little something extra. In fact, let me tell you something really good. You can do something about it. You can contribute. You don't have to just depend on grace. You can earn your way there too. And these people have come and sold these lies. And now this church is being ripped apart both amongst the people but also in their own very souls. Because they're being drawn into the lie that says somehow you can manufacture life for yourself. Somehow if you work hard enough, if you get at least better than the other people, then you can build up a life that's okay. And they've bought into that lie. They've believed that lie. And Paul is writing to them and has written this whole letter to say, don't buy that lie. Instead, throw all of your life into the hands of the God who died for you. Don't believe that you can build up yourself and protect yourself and make enough of an identity that you'll be okay without him. And don't believe that you can take a little bit of him and a little bit of identity and somehow maybe endure it. It's either all of Jesus or all of you. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He says, these people have come and they've sold you these lies because one, they don't want to stand out religiously, right? They don't want to get in trouble because if they say that whole gospel of Jesus is all you need and you don't need any kind of works, any kind of building up of yourself, then they'll get in trouble. See, they live in a town where if you don't follow some rules, then people will outcast you. People will persecute you. And so these other teachers have come in and they've tried to pull people and persuade them that They need to build up their resume. They need to add to the works of Christ because they're afraid. See, they bought into this whole line of thinking that says, I can make myself worthy. I can prove myself enough. He says, verse 13, even those who are of the circumcision do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It connects back to what he said in verse 4 of chapter 6. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. See, this one lie that has come is the idea that it's really a story of comparison. It's really a story of, as long as I'm better than that guy over there, I'm okay. And if I build myself up enough compared to other people, then I'll be okay. In fact, that's why I need you to follow me. I need you to do a little bit, because if you do a little bit like I tell you to do, then I can stand on your shoulders and I'm better than you. It's the old illustration that I'm sure many of you have heard too many times, right? Two hikers are in the woods and a bear starts chasing them. One guy stops and he puts on tennis shoes. The other guy says, why are you doing that? He says, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you. Right? And what Paul says is, this lie says, put on your tennis shoes. You don't have to be the best. You just have to outrun the others. And as long as you do a little bit, as long as you improve yourself a little bit, maybe you're not really that good, but you're better than those people. And as long as you're better than those people, you're doing good. And you'll be okay. And the lie of that is that you can't outrun the bear. Because the bear is not just coming from one way. The bear is all life. And all of it is broken, and all of it is sinful, and it's not just outside, it's inside too, and put on whatever shoes you want. You can't escape it. Outrun everybody in the room, and all you've done is outrun everybody in the room until you die. Paul says they're offering this hope, this lie, that somehow you'll make it, somehow you're fast enough. And this is why he's taken the pen, because it's death. And his friends are drinking it in. They're believing it. They're giving their hearts into it, thinking that somehow they'll get there. Somehow that a little bit of Jesus on the side. I need him to forgive my sins, but I'll take it from here. Because I'm good enough. I can do this. I know I'm at least better than they are. Paul says, if you buy that, you are shaking hands with evil and you are saying, I'm good living this way and I have no idea and no thought that things would be any better, and so I'm just going to be content with a world full of brokenness and sin, and with a heart full of brokenness and sin, and with a life full of sin and suffering. And maybe if I pad myself enough and wear the right running shoes, it won't hurt that bad. That's the lie. What Paul offers is that, if we go with the bear illustration a little bit more, right? It's wrong. There's three people running, right? When the bear showed up, there was you, your friend, and then Jesus. And when you started running and your friend put on his tennis shoes, Jesus already had his tennis shoes on. And he was running right when the bear showed up, but he wasn't running from you. He was running at the bear. And he was going to take him on. Paul says, far be it from me. He says, these people want to boast in your flesh. They want to build themselves up because you believe the lie. They want to build themselves up and boast that somehow they've got you on their side and that makes them better. He said, I don't want to boast in anything. I would never boast in you, because I won't boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, you're good, civilized people, and so that doesn't really strike you the way it should. Right? Some of us have things like this tattooed on our body or put on as a bumper sticker on our car. Listen to what he's saying. He said, I will boast. I will glory. I will celebrate. Right? It's award season around here, right? We have an award ceremony every other day at our school, right? I'm a cynical person, and I have birthed some cynical children. One of my kids won an award, and he goes, yeah, this is just a favoritism award. It was good. Awards are good. You should celebrate them. You know we have a valedictorian in this room? Some of you are like, that's right, class of 72. And notice how hard everybody laughed at what went on inside your head just then. Oh, Ruby Boyer, one of our valedictorians this year. That's amazing. As somebody who never got anywhere close to that, that is ridiculously amazing. He says you should celebrate, glory, boast. You know what it means to boast, right? Boasting is what you do when for no other reason you bring up something amazing, right? People are sitting around and talking about the banking industry, and you say, speaking of banking industry, my son banked in a shot the other day. It was amazing. Like, what? It didn't matter. That's right. Because you want to celebrate it. It's worth celebrating. It's worth glorying in. And you fit it in anytime you can. Hey, what time is it? Oh, I don't know. Let me tell you what time my daughter got in her competition. She was amazing. Right? We look for things to boast in, to celebrate in. And Paul says, I won't boast in anything that is not a boast in what? This is the ridiculous part. The death of the Son of God. I will only glory in. Right? If you hear it right, you know that that's something that it sounds like the demons would do. Revel in the glory of the death of the Son of God. It sounds like only an enemy would do that. Only an enemy would say, I'm so glad he died. Right? You probably don't even say that when your worst earthly enemies die. Man, I'm glad he died. And yet Paul is saying, I glory in the death of the Son of God on the cruel and vicious cross. Right? John Piper says about this, if you were there, you would have thrown up. And Paul says, it is glory. Let me boast. Why? How can you boast in the death of the Son of God? It's because there when Christ died, the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Notice what Paul does. If you've got an ear for Galatians, you've been with us. Back in Galatians 2:19, he talks about when we were crucified with Christ, we died to the law. And here he says, the world died to us. We died to the world. See what he's doing? He's saying that whole idea that somehow you can build yourself up in religious work and somehow do all the religious things that support your life and make you worthy, that is the same thinking that is completely against God. It is completely self-centered, worldly, not religious whatsoever that says, I can somehow build myself up and protect myself. I can somehow make myself worthy. And he says, I glory in the cross of Jesus because there I died to that way of life. And it died to me. It no longer has power over me. But instead, I have been crucified to it. Right? Notice that's what he says. I've been crucified with Christ. Not guns a-blazing, kill the world and I live, but the world, I have died to it. I don't live by that system anymore. I don't live under the weight of performance, of protecting my identity, of being okay, but instead, because Christ died, because the Son of God died in my place, I now glory in that, which means, right? Every good thing I have, I glory in because it's from him. It is a blood-bought gift. But also, everything in which I fail, everything in which I need His grace, every sin and every suffering now becomes something in which I turn to Christ and glory in Him. That's pretty ridiculous, right? That's why I say if you're content with this world, there's no way you go after this. If you're content to live the self-medicated life that just keeps limping along and acts like cancer is just okay, right? It's just part of life, and that's what we deal with. You know, suffering is just part of life, and I guess we just move on. No, it is wicked, and it is wrong. And God says, I'm coming to do something about it. You can't keep yourself from it. Instead, I'm dying for it. Not just the things out there, but the things in here. So that when you do things that you are broken and ashamed of. Now, some of you think, oh, you're talking to me. Yes, I'm talking to every single one of you. There's not a person in this room who's not done something that they would be vastly ashamed of if we just said that it was done by somebody in the room. And Paul says, those are things that I now boast in the cross for. Instead of feeling like I have to hide, instead of feeling like I have to protect, I can now see the cross of Christ that has set me free from that, that has paid the price for that, but also not just as an entry into the Christian life, but the daily walk of the Christian life means that as I fail and sin, I boast in the cross by saying, I have failed and I have sinned. And I glory in a God of grace who gives me more grace day in and day out, more than I glory in my ability to not do it again. Paul gives us an example of this in Acts 20. In Acts 20, he's giving a speech to the elders in Ephesus, his farewell to them. And you can hear what it looked like in Paul's life to boast in the cross as opposed to anything else. Verse 22 of chapter 20, he says this, and now, friends, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I am going, and I have to go because God is telling me to go, and he's also telling me no matter what, wherever I go, I will be hurt, and I will be thrown in jail. But I do not count my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus. What ministry is that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What does that mean? It means Paul, knowing affliction, knowing imprisonment was in front of him, his boasting in the cross was not going and saying, I'm Paul, I've started churches all over the known world, follow me. But instead, he boasts in the grace of the gospel, which means he goes in and he says, let me tell you who I am. I am the one who killed my people. I am the one who tried to boast of my own abilities. And my God found me and turned an enemy into a child. And I offer you that same grace. That would be enough. That would be enough to stop. Some of you are saying, amen. But it doesn't stop there. He points to the fact that that is what it looks like to be new creation, to live that way, boasting and glorying in the cross. It's not about the religious works you do or the religious works you don't do. Instead, it's a glorying and a God of grace. No matter my sin, no matter my suffering, I glory in a God of grace. He says, as for those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. And we could go a long time into that phrase, and we're not going to. Call me sometime, we'll talk about it. Because this is where it gets hard. He says, from now on, verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Right, some of you, if you're following the Christian track, you're hearing of the glory of boasting in the cross, and you know that, and you enjoy that, and you love that path, and you know the goodness of it. But oftentimes, we cut ourselves short, and we take this part out of it. Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ. If you're a religious scholar, you know the word stigmata, right? That's not what this is talking about. Okay, this is not talking about some kind of appearance of marks on Paul's body that were some spiritual thing, right? Paul was beaten and stoned multiple times. The marks on his body are physical scars from being physically assaulted because he gloried in a God of grace. Because he gloried in a God of grace. It feels wrong, right? Like, wait a minute, I thought this was new creation. I thought this was life. See, that's the lie that we're buying, the lie that we believe in making ourselves content in this world is that somehow I can go from this and just upward mobility, we're going to be okay all the way to glory. And what Jesus says and what Paul says here is to boast in the cross, to celebrate the grace of God is actually to lay hold of him and recognize that it took the death of the Son of God to redeem. And when we lay hold of him, he says, that's right. This is what the path looks like. It is marks on your body. Told you, if you're content, you wouldn't go here. Turn to Philippians 3 real quick. These themes in Galatia are all throughout Scripture, and so it's really easy to go anywhere else in Paul and hear him say it sometimes in a better way. Listen to him go from building up his self-image to boasting in the cross. In Philippians 3, verse 3, he says, For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now he's about to tell you why he would have confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, let me tell you my resume. I have done enough that I should be better than everybody else, and therefore I should be okay. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, I beat everyone. My resume is enough. I have the best tennis shoes. I have outrun everybody. Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss. Notice he doesn't say, whatever I did, I added it to what Christ has done, but it was all gone. For the sake of Christ, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I had suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, this is Paul saying, I've tried that other way. I've bought into that other lie, and it's just death. Instead, now I give it all up just for the sake of knowing him. And what does that knowing him lead you to? Verse 10. Right, this is where we stop because we don't want to go here. And the reality is verse 10 is where he's going. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, which is what you want, right? It is a thing that you're looking for when you look at the suffering in the world and you look at the suffering in your life. You're wanting resurrection. You're wanting God to come and make it new. And he says, I'm going to do that. Paul says, I want to know that. I want to know the power of his resurrections and that I may share in his sufferings. becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. He says, I boast in the cross. I boast in a king who died. I boast in a God who gave grace to the most undeserving. And I actually proclaim that I need that grace over and over again. And when I do that, when I die to myself and allow myself to be crucified with Christ, I lay hold of him. And he says, come follow me. And he takes me down. And we go deep into suffering. And he starts to expose the places that I thought were just okay, the places that I had made an agreement with the world that I just wouldn't bother it. And he says, we're going to die to those too. And I squirm and I fight and I say, no, this is supposed to be easier than that. And he says, if you want life, take my hand and trust me. I will take you down, but I have come up and I will promise resurrection. That is what it means to boast in the cross, to celebrate a God who died so that we can die with him, go through sufferings, nowhere near the ultimate. But like him, face death, face suffering, face sin, and die to it. Allow everything to be stripped away so that he and he alone becomes life. And that new life is a new creation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and with your spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Jesus, again, let your word stand firm. Grant us faith that lets go of the things of this world and clings to your cross. Give our hands the strength to lay hold of you as you lay hold of us and carry us through this world. In Christ's name, amen.